Our text for today comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And before I read those verses, I invite you to bow with me as we go to God in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we come to your word today, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us hearts that are receptive to this text and to your word, your message to us through this text. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts and our ears and our minds. And bear fruit in us, Lord, of transformation and change that would be to your glory and for our good. I pray, Lord, that through these words and through this text that you would draw us closer to you. So we offer ourselves to you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs of water, groves to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. One of the songs near the top of the music charts in 1965 was a hit by the Rolling Stones called I Can't Get No Satisfaction. The memorable song conveys a sense of restlessness and frustration as the desire for satisfaction is unattained. And we see that same kind of restlessness and frustration in the book of Ecclesiastes. The writer of the book, who identifies himself simply as the teacher, has this deep longing to find that which truly satisfies. He wants to find something of enduring value, something substantial, something of lasting worth. He wants to find satisfaction. And his longing is a universal longing. At some level, the searching song of the Rolling Stones is everyone's song. We're all searching for satisfaction. John Piper said there is within each one of us a deep cavern of desire, a well of thirst, a pit of hunger that we're all trying to fill. And the deepest question of the human heart is how to fill it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we see how the teacher tries to fill this pit, tries to find satisfaction through the pursuit of earthly pleasures. He says to himself in verse 1, he says, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. And he doesn't just dabble in the delights of earthly pleasures. He abandons himself to hedonism. He goes all in. He holds nothing back. He says in verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. In fact, you see throughout these verses, the repetition of that phrase, for myself, is just an utter abandonment to selfish, sensual, pleasure-seeking desires. In verses 2 through 9, he reveals all the different avenues, all the different categories of pleasure that he pursued. He says that he indulged himself in laughter and in alcohol, and he undertook great projects. He says that he built houses for himself and planted vineyards. He dove deep into the delights of horticulture. He made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees. He created pools to water his groves of flourishing trees. And in addition to laughter and alcohol and projects, he says that he bought slaves and accumulated a massive amount of wealth. He says in verses 7 and 8, I owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And he says, I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. And then to top it all off, he says he gave in to all the cravings of sexual pleasure. When it says in verse 8 that he acquired a harem, the delights of a man's heart, the implication is that he indulged in whatever sexual pleasure his heart craved, that he just sort of cast off all restraints. He allowed himself to go as deep into the pit of pleasure as he could possibly go. He held nothing back. Whatever his heart craved, whatever he desired, he attained. And then he adds this interesting note at the end of verse 9. He says, in all this, my wisdom stayed with me. And what he means by that is that throughout all of this hedonism, throughout this entire pursuit of all kinds of earthly pleasure, he didn't lose sight of his ultimate purpose or quest, which was to find the source of true satisfaction. In other words, he indulged in all of these pleasures not only for pleasure's sake, but to see if they truly left him satisfied. And his answer to that question comes in verse 11. He says, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. In other words, it was all a mist. It was all just a vain pursuit. It ended in utter emptiness. It was like trying to shepherd the wind, or like trying to fill a pit with fog. In the end, he came to the same conclusion as that of the Rolling Stones in their song, that in all of his pursuit of pleasure, he could find no satisfaction. And the striking thing about the teacher's pursuit of pleasure in Ecclesiastes 2 is that so little has changed in so many years. The pleasures he pursued are the same pleasures that our culture presents to us still today. The allure of hedonism has not faded over time. In fact, sociologists have said that the average person in America is presented 30,000 times a day with an image or an idea promising pleasure in this world. Think about that for a minute. 30,000 times a day, whether it's through print media or social media or TV or radio or internet or any of these other means, 30,000 times a day, we are promised that something in this world, something in life under the sun, will give us pleasure and satisfaction. And the problem with humanity in its fallen condition is that we are prone to take the bait. This chapter in Ecclesiastes reveals that there is a deep hole in every human heart, a hole that aches to be filled, a hole that longs for meaning and purpose and satisfaction. And we keep on trying in vain to fill the hole with these same sources of pleasure that the teacher tried. And in many ways, I think this stay-at-home order, the safer-at-home order, has brought some of these things to light. In the midst of this troubled and uncertain time, where do people turn for comfort and satisfaction? Well, a lot of people are running to the same wells of pleasure from which the teacher drank. They're turning to comedy and projects and alcohol and sex. Studies have shown a drastic increase in the number of people binge-watching sitcoms. Home improvement sales have surged in the past couple of months as people are pouring themselves into home and yard projects. Articles abound about the correlation between coronavirus and alcohol consumption. A recent survey by an addiction treatment center in Florida reported a 55% increase in alcohol consumption since the onset of the virus. And we see a similar increase in the usage of pornography. The world's biggest porn site has reported nearly a 20% increase in traffic to its site since the stay-at-home order was put in place. Now, of course, there are other factors at play in some of these statistics, but it does give us an indication, at least, of where people are turning to find satisfaction. We naturally gravitate to finding our satisfaction in the pleasures of this world. Now, for many of us as followers of Christ, this plays out, I think, in more subtle ways, doesn't it? It's not so much that we abandon ourselves fully to the pursuit of earthly pleasures. That's not where many of us don't take it that far. We don't do the same things that the teacher did in the same ways. It's instead that we dabble in them and we give into them just enough so that we begin to develop what John Piper calls a suicidal preference of tin over gold, of foundations of sand over solid rock, of games in the gutter over a holiday at the sea. And it's not so much that we are enticed by the blatantly sinful pleasures. Again, most of us, that's not so much our issue, though some of us fall into that as well. But it's not, for many of us, so much that we are given to these blatantly and grossly sinful pleasures. It's instead that we give ourselves to good things to the extent that we neglect the best thing. We so give ourselves to the good things that we neglect the best thing. Or to paraphrase the Apostle Paul, we exchange the real glory of the supreme satisfier for the impostor glory of lesser goods. One winter day when our son Ethan was just a toddler, Lori was in the kitchen making lunch, and she watched Ethan scamper down the hallway and stop to pick up a piece of lint from the carpeting, and then he put the piece of lint into his mouth. And when lunch was ready, she called him to the table to come and eat. And he said, "Well, no thanks, Mommy. One lint is enough to eat." And as Lori reflected on that moment recently, she wrote in her blog how we so often do the same thing, don't we? We fill up on rubbish and forgo the surpassing greatness of Christ. We turn to Netflix or online shopping or the apps on our phone, and it's like popping little pieces of lint into our mouths. And the more we eat these fillers, the less hungry we are for the feast of God. Without Christ, as our supreme treasure, she wrote, we are merely picking up pieces of lint and excusing ourselves from the true feast. The problem with the earthly pleasures that the teacher identifies is not necessarily that they are wrong in and of themselves, right? It's good to laugh. It's a gift from God. Jesus himself enjoyed good wine. Projects can be a healthy way to pass the time. Money can be used for good, to God's glory. And sex is a good and beautiful gift from God. And so it's not that all of these sources of pleasure are to be avoided. The problem is that these pleasures of life don't ultimately satisfy. They don't in themselves fill the hole. And so the more we try to find our satisfaction in them, the more we come to the same conclusion the teacher came to in verse 11. We see that it's all just a chasing after the wind. It's like trying to fill a bottomless pit. And so it is living a life of earthly pleasure seeking. It leads you on this wild goose chase without a goose. You spend yourself trying to fill a hole that has no bottom. You keep craving and chasing and craving and chasing, but the end result is always the same. It's always emptiness. It never satisfies. It's all meaningless, the teacher says. And the word meaningless has conjures up images or connotations of mist or vanity or just lack of substance. And that's the conclusion we come to in this earthly pleasure-seeking pursuit. That it's all just a mist. And it's into this mist. It's into the emptiness of our endless chasing and craving and chasing and craving after pleasure. It's into this emptiness that the God of glory speaks. And he calls out to us. He calls us to return to Him. And you see, that this, I believe, is one of God's purposes in the midst of this troubled time. That God is calling us to repent of our futile chasing after the wind and to find our satisfaction in Him. In his book, Coronavirus and Christ, John Piper says, "The coronavirus is God's thunderclap call for all of us to repent and realign our lives with the infinite worth of Christ." You see, God remains gloriously all-satisfying. And the human heart remains a ceaseless factory of desires. And so, as Piper says, the battle remains. Where will we drink? Where will we feast? And what God is doing in the coronavirus is showing us graphically and painfully that nothing in this world gives us the security and the satisfaction we crave that we find in God alone and in the infinite greatness and worth of Jesus Christ. Or to put it another way, the solution to the emptiness of earthly pleasure seeking is not to become an anti-hedonist, but it is to become what John Piper has labeled in another one of his books from years ago, it is to become a Christian hedonist. It is to discover and embrace Christ as our ultimate treasure. It is to delight in Him, to crave more of Him, and to abandon ourselves to Him until His fellowship with us is our greatest pleasure. You see, our problem as Christians today is not that we have, at least not so much that we have followed in the shoes of the teacher. There are not many of us who have abandoned ourselves so thoroughly to pleasure. That's not where many of us are. Our problem is that we are living compromised lives. That we have settled somewhere in between the teacher's abandonment to earthly pleasure and the Bible's call to abandonment to Christ. We find ourselves somewhere in the middle. And the result is that we are bored and tired and empty and restless and unsatisfied. And we have the appearance of being good Christians on the surface, but deep down inside there is this ache of unhappiness, and we wonder if this is really as good as it gets. Through the pain and turmoil of this troubled time, God is rousing us from our slumber and prodding us to the only thing that satisfies. He is showing us that there is within each one of us a deep cavern of desire, a deep well of thirst, and we long for that cavern to be filled. We long to be satisfied. But we will never be satisfied. We will just keep on jumping from craving to craving until we drink the living water. And until we embrace Christ as the only thing that truly satisfies. What God is doing in us during this time reminds me of what He said He would do for the people of Israel in the days of Moses. When the people of Israel were on the verge of entering into the land that God had promised to give them, He gave Moses a song. But it was not a song of celebration. It was a prophetic song, a song of warning. Because you see, God knew that the hearts of His people would grow numb to Him once they got into the promised land. He knew that they would forsake Him and seek satisfaction in lesser things. And so He gave Moses a song to be sung for generations to come as a witness against them once they got into the land. And part of the song that God gave to Moses to be sung to the people, part of the song said this of the people of Israel. It said, "Jeshurun," and Jeshurun is the name for Israel, "Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, they became heavy and sleek. They abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock, their Savior. They made Him jealous with their foreign gods and angered Him with their detestable idols. They deserted the rock who fathered them. They forgot the God who gave them birth. And therefore, God says, I will heap calamities on them and spend my arrows against them. I will send wasting famine against them, consuming pestilence and deadly plague. I think those are such fitting verses in the midst of our situation today. We see in these verses a God who sends calamity and plague and disease as a means of turning his people back to him, as a means of judgment, as a means of urging them and prodding them to repentance. But with the warning came a promise. God said, when all these calamities come upon you and you return to the Lord your God with all your heart, then, he says, the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and bring you back. And what God said he would do for his people in the promised land is, I believe, what he is doing again today in us through this troubled time. He is calling us to repent of the ways that we have sought satisfaction in lesser things. He's calling us to return to him, to find our satisfaction in him. And for those who heed the call, he meets us with mercy and compassion. As Chris Rice put it in one of his songs, he says, I wake to find my soul in fragments, given to a thousand loves. But only one will have no rival, hangs to heal me, spills his blood. How can I be so prone to wander, so prone to leave you, so prone to die? And how can you be so full of mercy? You race to meet me and bring me back to life. We see this. The same blend of mercy and judgment in the words of Jesus to the lukewarm Christians of Laodicea, which could very well be his words for us still today. For just like the lukewarm Laodiceans, we have grown indifferent to God because we have gorged ourselves on lesser things. And just like them, we say in our hearts, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. And Jesus cries out to us just like he cried out to them. And he says to us, like he said to them, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And so I counsel you to receive from me those things that you truly need, that you don't know that you need, those things that truly satisfy. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can truly see. You think that you have it all. You think that you have all that you need and you don't need anything else, but you don't know that without me you have nothing and you need everything. Now, these are harsh words of judgment and rebuke, but they are words that are driven by love and mercy that are meant to drive us back to him. For in the very next breath, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says this. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent, he says. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice, we will fellowship together. We'll share a meal together. We'll sit around a table together, and you will find the satisfaction you crave. The coronavirus is God's thunderclap call for all of us to repent and realign our lives with the infinite worth of Christ. At a well in Samaria, Jesus pricked and probed the heart of a woman who had been filling her life with things that couldn't satisfy. He was drawing her to himself. And he said to her, whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Like the woman at the well, let us come to the living water. Let us forsake those things that fail to satisfy. Let us stop chasing after the wind and abandon ourselves to the one who truly satisfies. Let's bow together. Lord Jesus, as we come before your throne, we acknowledge you as the living water that truly quenches the deep thirst of our souls. And we pray, O God, that you would draw us to you And may we find anew that you and you alone are our supreme satisfaction. Lord, forgive us for the many ways that we have again and again and again chased after these things, these lesser things that fail to satisfy. Lord, draw us anew to you. And may we find our satisfaction in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.